Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Let's ask you tonight to open up the eyes of our understanding. Into who you are and what you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so start by getting our eyes in the right place. Not looking backwards, because you know the saying in the world? Hindsight is, doesn't help you much out when you can understand what's happened behind you. Now, it might help you, but the truth is, if your eyes are on this earth, well, that's where your heart will be at. So let's lift them up, Colossians 3. Now, I've exhorted all of you, encouraged all of you to pick three other people in church that you are offering up intercession unto God for. Over and over, or continually, as it is said in the scripture. Let's get our eyes in the right place. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Now, I'll insert right there. What's available to you because Christ is at the right hand of God? Or maybe it's better to phrase it, what isn't available to you because he has declared unto us, when you pray, and you pray in his name, and you pray God's will, and you ask anything to the Father, Jesus describes, I will do it. Now, when I read things like that, I don't think, well, why haven't I then? Whatever, fill in the blank, or why haven't I, or why haven't you? But quite the opposite. I'm like, I want to learn how to pray like that. I want to learn how to know and pray in this way. So if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Now, what's too hard for God? Now, you believe that theologically, right? That means in your study of God, you have come to believe that God can do anything and everything. He's not bound by any of the laws of nature. He made them. He made nature. So when he does something miraculous, is that hard for God? It's no harder for God to raise the dead than to cure the common cold. Now, we pray differently, don't we? We have different prayers for cancer than prayers that we have for the flu. Because what do we think about the flu? Oh, they'll get better, more than likely. Okay? But for God. Now, I read it today, and again, just stirring you up to set your eyes and your mind where it needs to be. Regularly, continually. And I read today how Jesus cast the demon out of that Syrophoenician woman's daughter from afar. Didn't have to go see the demon and ask its name. Didn't have to have any interaction. Just, again, and you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Okay? Just stirring you up, set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. Colossians 3:2. So if you're having a hard time in intercession, how do I pray for those three others in church? And I haven't done very well, and I don't really know how to do intercession. I'm going to ask you to begin by praying Colossians 3:1-4 for each of those three that you're praying for. Now, I've never been at the right hand of God, okay, and neither have you. But the scriptures reveal that Jesus is at the right hand of God, and that after he had accomplished his death, resurrection, ascended into heaven, he sat down victorious over sin, hell, and death. And he gave his Holy Spirit in power that those that would go forth and be his witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he gave the power unto salvation for those who believe. Now, I'm not surprised that our eyes grow dim, because we spend a lot of our life looking at the wrong stuff. We look at the things of the earth. In fact, it's been said that you can make the sun, not the S-O-N, the S-U-N, disappear if you place your thumb close enough to your eye. That you can block out something as big and fiery as the sun. Likewise, we can lose our eyesight upon Jesus Christ as we look at the things of this earth. And we've been exhorted to apply the understanding of the pivot that we all really are at in being Spirit-filled in all ministry. Now, so I'm causing you to stop looking at yourself with your own miserable performance and your lack of zeal, understanding, or even your ability to make something happen. As everybody, all the guilty people cough. That's me. Right? Now, I'll declare it again. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Okay? Here's why. If you're raised with Christ, well, let's get to this. Set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, if you're wondering about Jesus' claim upon your life, and maybe you thought you were coming to the table to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him, but have you missed? He bought you. Your life's not your own. And his claim upon your life is life for life. You give him your sin, right? Your life that used to live for self, seeking various sins, pleasures, lust, pride, whatever it might have been. But now in that exchange, he gives you his righteousness. And so this hidden life, this hidden with Christ in God. So if he's at the right hand of the Father, then as you set your mind, affection, eyes on things above, and he's there, and he's offered that you can pray, and he's right there, and your life that you're born from him is in you, and it's hid in him. Now, let's not look at our thumb and say, the sun's not that big. But get the proper, again, spiritual perspective. That's what Colossians 3, 1 through 4 is about. In fact, there's not one single trouble that you can go through here on the earth that is anywhere near to stop the work of God in your life. Or if you might, like I pray often, that God would do a work in us, and then God would do a work through us. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So just the first four, and then as you want to continue intercession, you can start getting into 5, you know, and 6, and you just take your intercession prayers through Colossians 3. And someone's praying for me, right? Somebody is. You are. Okay. Now you know what to do. Very good. Now, I said I was praying for the 3 worst people, but I'm not sure that's true if he's praying for me. All right. So, find your way to 1 Samuel 14. Now, the most important thing I can share with you tonight, as he gets up and leaves, the most important thing I can share with you tonight, I don't need this. What could have been more important than that? Must have been an emergency. All right, do you all vow not to tell him the most important thing? You read ahead, didn't you? You can all... So here's what we have to do. When Elijah gets back in, every one of us, before we go home tonight, has to tell him the most important thing that he missed. Okay? And not when he comes back in the room. Is he right there? Okay, come on back. Whew, that was close. He went to get a pen so he could write it down. All right. The most important thing, if we, the church, will read through the Bible in the same section where the teachings are coming from. So if I can get the pulpit praying, I know it's a music stand, but this phrase is pulpit and pew, we have chairs. And if we're all reading and praying, and then what I am preparing by way of study and Holy Spirit, again, to teach the Word of God, the most important thing every church can do is to get everybody in the same place at the same time, all seeking God in His Word. Now, in this pivot that we came to in ministry, to be Spirit-filled in all ministry, and again, my prayerful decision for all of you has been that I would be Spirit-filled so you could be Spirit-filled. Likewise, I'm asking you to do the same, that we're looking for the witness of the Holy Spirit in what we're doing or going to do. Okay? 1 Samuel 14, in a Bible study entitled, A Venture in Faith. Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison on the other side. But he did not tell his father. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people were with him were about 600 men. Remember, the backdrop to this was they had gathered an army of 3,000. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash. 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah. And Jonathan did what? Jonathan has already attacked the Philistines, and then they gathered together to fight. Saul sounded the trumpet, but when they brought their war machine out, meaning the Philistines, all the Israelites were squeezed, again, in straits, and they were distressed, and in fear they hid and they fled. And Saul was left with 600. That's the backdrop. Saul, you hear Jonathan, that phrase, come, let us go over. Saul, the word there, outskirts, he's at the end of Gibeah, as far away as he can get. And that's his hometown. He's as far away from, right, the action, as it were. Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother. When you hear Ichabod, glory has departed. Okay, just if you were Hebrew, that's, you know, if you knew Hebrew, that's what you would hear when you heard his name. Son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod, but the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side, a sharp rock on the other, and the name of one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Senna. The front of one faced northward opposite Michmash, the other one faced southward opposite Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. A venture in faith. Now I offer up to you. You all agree with me theologically that nothing is too hard for the Lord. So it's been said of the man, I forget his name, but he would put a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And he would push a wheelbarrow, had the wheel made, gone the cable, and he would walk the wheelbarrow back and forth across Niagara Falls. And everybody would see him do it. And he would call out to the crowd, "Do you believe I can walk across Niagara Falls with a man in the wheelbarrow?" "Yes, we believe." "All right, which one of you wants to get in the wheelbarrow?" Now, what I'm describing to you tonight is where we're in this pivot, again, very helpful for us, when we say to be Spirit-led, Spirit-filled in all ministry, okay? And getting this in practice to say, "Yes, Lord, I will," by a matter of will, not by feelings. I need you to see this in six. This is his witness. "Come, let us go over." Where's Saul? "Come, let us get away." Where's Jonathan? "Come, let us go over." Now, I'm just inviting you to the ministry, right? A life of serving God, a life of, "I will be his servant," right? "I will serve the Lord." Again, backdrop context of last week. Follow the Lord, serve the Lord with your whole heart. Fear the Lord, serve the Lord in truth. Okay? Now, when you take that Bible study, and we all theologically agree with that, right? It was right there. Simon was teaching the people how to follow Jesus. Okay? How do you follow Jesus? And then again, I'll offer up a phrase, not like the multitudes who just followed him around. Perhaps they might get some bread. Perhaps they might get some healings. But what did the disciples do that was different than the multitudes? They came and followed to learn. Now, this is my offer to you as I offer up getting you into the ministry. My desire for everyone who comes to church is that you would experience what the servants get to experience. John 2, they're the ones who put the water in the water pots. And they saw that same water they put in, and they saw it become wine. Now, we don't know when it became wine, do we? But we don't have to know when, but what do the servants know? God did that. Now, what's Jonathan know about God? I would say he's been lifting his eyes, right, and setting his heart, his mind, and affection upon things above where Christ is seated. If you'll let me bridge old to new and take that liberty to present unto you. Do you know why God doesn't do much for you? Because your view of God is too small. Plain and simple. Right? You know why God wouldn't do much for me? Well, it would be because my view of God would be far too small. Now, as I offer that up to you, it may be that the Lord will work for us. Do you hear that phrase? Colossians 3, what is that, 20, 21? "Now, him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, to him be glory." Where? Well, in the church. I offer up to you, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or few. Now, I heard some brothers talking this weekend at the men's conference, and they had this whole schematic plan of how God needs to get all of the pastors together in a particular area, and they have all their calculations all out. They've counted all the pastors in this area, and there's 70 pastors, and God's not going to move until all 70 are in unity. That sounds like a eyes on the earth diagnosis. Now I offer up to you Jonathan, who is looking for wisdom in a way to bring down the stronghold of the enemy. And it says, it may be, or maybe today you would just say, perhaps today the Lord wants to do something dynamic. Perhaps today the Lord wants to go out and I'm going to go out and share the gospel. Perhaps he wants to save somebody today. perhaps, it may be, does the Lord need lots of people? And this is Jonathan. He says, nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Don't you like that? Nothing restrains the Lord. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. Where has he been fixing his faith? Upon the Lord. Now I offer up to you, could it be and would it be such that a son of Saul who was old enough to serve as second in command in the army, because only Saul's leading troops and only Jonathan is leading troops, that he would have been there on the day when they renewed the kingdom in Gilgal and Samuel was praying and he heard the thunder and the power of God as Samuel prayed and God gave answer immediately in a dynamic way, and he heard what God can do just by talking to God and answering. Don't you love it when Jesus prays and he prays openly and says, Father, and he's praying. He says, and then he says, like, I don't do this for you to hear me. I do this for everybody else so that they know what's actually happening. Because he taught us to go to your Father, pray in secret, and the Father who prays in secret will reward you openly. Now I just offer up to you, should a man as I, such as I, should I pray and get powerful answers from God? Should I know what to do? Should someone as, right, again, what's the word? Not many mighty, not many wise, not many noble. Should someone as ordinary as me, and ordinary as you, a church as ordinary with as us, would have little micros dunamis to where the power of the Spirit of God would be upon us, and God would open amazing doors. And he would use the likes of us, because it may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord by saving by many or by few. Does it take all 70 pastors in a region to get together in unity to have a work of God? Well, now we know that theologically, and we want to get in the wheelbarrow. Okay? So as you act upon this tonight, stirring you up to faith and will and prayer, and are you willing to stand upon, I've prayed, God's going to give answer, let's go. So twice it's been, let us go over. You do realize that the commission's been given, go into all the world, or even in the grammar, as you go into all the world, preaching Christ, preaching the gospel, preaching his death and resurrection, and you go and make disciples of every nation, and as they get baptized into Jesus Christ, the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and as you make disciples and they're saved, and Book of Acts, could we have the Book of Acts happen again? Okay, so just thinking this all before you, I think if you'd ask Jonathan, he would say, yeah. Right? Now, where's Saul been looking? I'm just going to offer it up to you. He's been looking on things in the earth. He's the king now, and a king should be, right? Or some guy's pastor this way. I'm the pastor now, and a pastor should be, or whatever that might be. A venture in faith. Now, I'm going to quote Pastor Chuck. You guys know this. I don't do this very often. So, here's Pastor Chuck on the life of Jonathan. He says, but I like the philosophy of Jonathan. I like the daring. I like the venture in faith. Who knows what God wants to do today? If God wants to do something, he doesn't need a whole army. He can do it with one as well as 1,000. Let's see what God wants to do. Let's venture out and find out what God might want to do today. I love those kinds of days when you just sort of venture out to see what God might want to do. So his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart. Then Jonathan said, very well, let us cross over to these men and we will show ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, wait until we come to you, then we'll stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up. And look at this phrase in verse 10. For the Lord has delivered them into our hands, and this will be a sign to us. At some point, each and every one of us has to make a decision about our faith. If it's just our theological understanding of God, that nothing's too hard for him, you know, he can push us across the wheelbarrow, across Niagara Falls on the tightrope. At some point, when you decide that not only can he do it, you trust him that he can do it by getting into the wheelbarrow. Or in this case, this is all faith. These are gifts of faith. Again, if you just want to take a venture in faith, in this gift of faith, by faith, God shows him what to do. By faith, he believes God can save with one man. And by faith, he believes that if they get that answer, that it's actually God who is opening the door for them to go and fight the enemy. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden. See, that wasn't secret, was it? Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan, his armor bearer, and said, come up to us, and we will show you something. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, and look at this phrase, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. Isn't it nice reading the Bible stories that God did these things in the past and just beautiful stories? In 1918, towards the end of the First World War, the British reached the southern bank of the Mi'kmaq River, where the Ottomans were entrenched in the village of Mahamas and were not allowed to continue north. The steep cliff-like course of the river remains as it was during the days of Saul, and the British decided to descend into the river in a great attack with many soldiers and cannon fire, although it is clear to them that the battle will be difficult. On the eve of his departure, the officer of the British Operations Branch sat in his tent reading this chapter on the war of Saul and Jonathan with the Philistines and thought to himself, this passage, those cliffs, they are still standing in their place. After all, nothing had changed in Israel throughout generations. The officer showed the general the chapter in the Bible, and the plan of attack was changed. In the darkness of the night, one platoon advanced up the Mi'kmaq Pass between Bozez and Senna, the great cliffs. The sleeping Turks, having assumed that the entire British army was crowding them, fled in panic. Thus, thousands of years later, Jonathan's war tactics were once again used by British forces. Now, it's fun to read and believe, isn't it? It's fun to think that a man could push a wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls on a tightrope, right? And it's even fun to think, I believe he could take somebody across in a wheelbarrow. And then it's quite another to do what? Be the one that gets in the wheelbarrow. Or, in the terms of Peter, it's quite another to get out of the boat. I offer up to all of you in this pivot that I believe the Holy Spirit has brought us to. And if you were wondering if we were Sardis no more and we really are the Church of Philadelphia, I think Holy Spirit gave answer on Sunday. Okay? And he says, see, I have set before you an open door. You won't see the open door if your eyes are what? If they're on your troubles and the things of the earth. But if your eyes and your affections and your mind is set upon things above, and you're praying and asking the Holy Spirit for the open door, and then just start talking more like Jonathan in your venture of faith, come, let us go. Come, let us get to. I had a hard time worshiping tonight, by the way, because I'm already in my mind. I'm like, well, then we can go do this, and then we can go do that, and then I can, okay, I can fix my schedule so I can get to here, here, and here. Come, let us go over. But truth be told, I've already been doing this for you for the last 3 years. Okay, I looked around what God had called us to do, and we weren't getting anywhere with Valley City, Jamestown, Wahpeton, you know, Devil's Lake. We weren't getting very far on that list of what we got to get done and what God showed me. When I saw what God showed me to do, and then do I want to lose my eyesight and start looking? It's so hard. I don't have anybody to send out there. Whatever it might be. Okay? I just can't get all the pastors together in unity and nothing's going to happen. Now, hopefully you catch the sarcasm. It's supposed to be sarcastic. Okay? But it's offer up to you. Let's go back to verse 6 with me. I mean, it may be that the Lord will work for us. Ask him for an open door into the mosque to share the gospel again, but specifically to describe everything about the Son of God to all the Muslims that are in there. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Gifts of faith, right? Now in verse 12, he says, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. I would say Jonathan just got out of the boat and is walking on water, like Peter, or Jonathan just got in the wheelbarrow. Now, I just offer up to you, what about you? I'm in my venture of faith. Do it every day. And not that I can't learn from this. I need to always be learning from this. And so here's my encouragement to you. What's next? So Jonathan previously attacked the garrison. What's he already know? The enemy should not be here doing this to us. He's already there. The enemy's got, God's got to deliver us from the enemy. The Philistines got to go. The enemy's got to go. The enemy shouldn't have this. Why should the enemy have this? Let's stop him. He's already praying. He knows what the Lord can do. He knows what's been said. Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and as he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. The first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about half an acre of land. I think that's an English translation of this is what an ox can plow in half a day. So just, it's seemingly small at first, right? I just offer up to you. And again, a lot of people come to a small church and they're like, nothing's going on there. Or others come and say, perhaps God will use our lives to do many things. Or as you would understand here. And then God shows up in 15. There was trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. So that same thing that the British had with the Ottomans, how they came upon them and they went into a panic and fled. God shows up in 15, and there was trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled, and the earthquake, so that it was a very great trembling. We talk about gifts of faith, right? The whole thing, don't think he's presuming, this is not like Gideon with the fleece. This is Jonathan who is seeking God, ready to go, and then he's going over, he's crossing over. The Lord gives him wisdom and shows him how to get up to the garrison. And then again, he sets the whole thing up by faith. By faith. A venture in faith. Perhaps God would start a Calvary Chapel in Fargo, North Dakota, with a vision to, right, save all of North Dakota and begin by planting a, again, spirit-filled, Bible-teaching, right, prayerful church in Wahpeton, right, Grand Forks, Devil's Lake, Minot, Williston, Dickinson, Bismarck, Mandan, Jamestown, and Valley City. Perhaps. Okay? Now, as I offer that up to you, Just, it may be that the Lord will work for us. Gifts of faith, gifts of miracles. I don't know what any of your perspective is on that Muhammad and Mukhtar from the mosque would actually invite us to come and tell them all about the Son of God. Now, why am I doing it that way? Because the Holy Spirit showed me that that's the way it has to be done. We can't get ourselves in that door, but we can be invited in. So how do you get an invite? Okay. Gifts of miracles. 15 is a miracle. They're all trembling. Now the watchman of Saul of Gibeah, Benjamin, looked, and there was the multitude melting away, and they went here and there. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, "Now call the roll and see who's gone from us." And when they had called the roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the ark of God here." For at that time, the ark of God was with the children of Israel. Is it time for a prayer meeting when you should be preaching the gospel? You should already have what? All the praying and planning. And this, to quote Seinfeld, it's go time, right? Which I don't ever quote Seinfeld, but maybe you know the episode, and it's go time. So you guys don't know. Nobody, none of the Christians here ever watched that that heathen show. But Saul calls for the ark. He calls the priest who has the ephod. He's going to seek the Lord. Now look at 19. "Now it happened while Saul talked to the priest that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So Saul said to the priest, 'Withdraw your hand.'" At this place, again, I'm just going to offer this up. If we sit back and wait for something to happen, right, nothing's going to happen. But if by faith you step out and believe that as you step out is where God is at. So here Saul calls for seeking of God while God is already at work. You hear that? God is already working, and now Saul wants to seek God. He tells the priest to withdraw the hand. It's kind of thought that the priest would be reaching for the two stones, the lights and perfections, the Urim and the Thummim. That's how they would seek God's will. So he says to be done. And then Saul and all the people were with him, assembled, and they went into the battle. And indeed, every man's sword was against his neighbor. Now, that means the Philistines were killing each other. Why? Why do I know that? Because who had swords amongst the Israelites? Only Saul and Jonathan. Now, does God need our help? Does God need Jonathan? No. But if Jonathan doesn't cross over with that faith and say, it might be today that he wakes up and God wants to do something. Don't ever lose this. A friend of mine who's been in the ministry over 50 years finished a course of what God wanted him to do years back. And again, I was close enough to him. And he's just describing to me and his prayers, "Okay, God, what's next?" And he starts praying and asking by faith for God to show him where they step next. And out of that came, God showed them that they were to be supporting churches in Ethiopia. And so he invites the Ethiopian pastor in his town and starts to inquire with him what he's doing over there and working. He's like, gives him a bunch of money and says, "We're with you, let's go." And then one of the twins who was doing worship marries one of the Ethiopian guys, and they planted a church over there in ministry. That happened in his old age. You guys all heard Steve, right? You men were here, and he's just saying one thing. I want to finish my course. I want to be fruitful in my old age. What is this? We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. Okay. I'm just inviting all of you into the wheelbarrow. Not at the same time. Or the same wheelbarrow. Or better yet, I'm inviting all of you to do what? Lord, is that you? If that's you, bid me to come to you, and I'll come. Now, I don't know what it took, but Peter does it, Jonathan does it, and I'm saying to you, it's time. If you imagine the rest of your life, and you want to hold this in reserve, and for you, that might be teaching a children's ministry class. For you, it might be answering, okay, God, I'll do that. I'll lead a Nehemiah home. For you, it might be, okay, I'm going to do this summer ministry. But for another, it might be, I'm going to get up and go to one of those towns, and I'm going to start teaching the Bible in those towns. Or for another, it might be, I'm going to go to Peru. For another, it might be, I'm going to go to Ukraine. Or for another, it might be, I'm going to go to Mexico on this missions trip. Or I'm going to go to Mexico for 5 weeks, and I'm going to stay there with my wife and child, and I'm going to become a Mexican. I just offer up to you, right? And for another, it's the ministry of prayer. And all God's going to have you do is lay hold of him in prayer, and he's going to answer things that you thought never could be done. For another, it's going to be, I'm going to go into Africa and share the gospel. Now, I'm offering up to you a venture in faith. So here's my phrase, as you see in 20, they went into the battle. Even if Saul was reluctant and all that, and they finally got in. There's a very great confusion. 21, moreover, the Hebrews that were hiding, who were with the Philistines before that time. So they're probably the Philistine servants. And when the battle kicks in, right, who went up from them into the camp from the surrounding country, they joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men who had hidden in the mountains, when they heard that the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them in battle. And look at 23. The Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth Aven. Now, do you believe that I can walk across this raging waters of Niagara Falls on this tightrope? Yes, I believe you can do it. You're the best. Do you believe I can do it with a wheelbarrow? Yes, I believe you can do it with a wheelbarrow. Do you believe I can do it with a man in the wheelbarrow? Yes, I believe you can do it. So here's the word of the Lord, 1 Samuel 12:22. And I believe Jonathan believes this verse with his whole heart. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it pleased the Lord to make you his people. Now, I don't know if you know or understand that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to you who's obtained salvation, and that you would know that God is with you, God's not going to forsake you, and he calls you to serve him. Right? Follow him and serve him with your whole heart. He calls you to fear the Lord and serve him with truth. And I just remind you, what do you have from him that he said in the word that you can hold on to, that I know he said this to me? Because take what you've heard from the Lord, act upon it, and get in the wheelbarrow or get out of the boat. Had a guy in church years ago he'd been here quite a while, and I gave him the nudge. There was this video that one of my other friends had sent to me of a man with his girlfriend on the edge, I think it was the Grand Canyon, with a bungee swing. Not a bungee down, a bungee swing out and then back up, And he's got her all strapped in. And he's trying to convince her just to go for it. Right? And he's trying to convince her to trust, to go out there. And she's not going to do it. And then he says, she's like, you're going to push me. He's like, I promise you I will not push you. Right? And he gets close to her, and what does he do? He gives her the nudge. And then all you hear is she's swinging out, I'm so breaking up with you. But I gave a guy the nudge. And my word to him was like, at some point you're going to have to make a decision to get out of the boat and get upon the water, trust Jesus, and live beyond you and your troubles. One of the best ways to stop having so much trouble in your own life, start ministering to other people. So, we should keep going. And the men of Israel were distressed that day. You want to know how he turned out, don't you? Did he ever get out of the boat? Nope. It's safe in the boat. In fact, his little daughter, she started praying. So I know they talked in front of her. She started to, and daddy, and please keep daddy in the boat where it's safe. I am not making that up. That is not a lie. Okay? Do you know, right, that Jonathan's one of the heroes? That never happened in my hometown growing up. Lord, be with them, help them, in Jesus' name. Okay, so the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under an oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies. So none of the people tasted food. Now, the only two times that I could find that this word distressed is actually used in all of 1 Samuel, the first one is 1 Samuel 13:6, when the Philistines had come in and the enemy distressed them, and now their king is distressing them. You hear that? Because we're going to get into this, and as much as we talk about Jonathan, and then you have Saul, who places the people under an oath that day so he can have vengeance on my enemies. And I introduced it to you last week, but I introduced it to you once again. Saul's focus is himself. How do I know that? Look at the last verse in chapter 14. Whenever he saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him for himself. Now, I'm here to do something for you tonight, okay? I want each and every one of you to go out and get that life that God has for you. Okay? Now, there are some pastors, their perspective is to amass campuses and get buildings in every part of the city and the county and set up a campus, 11, 12 campuses, maybe around a metro area, and one teaching pastor and amass all those funds together into one place to have this great influence and all this money and to do all these things. And it's one man teaching 50,000 people a week. I just offer up to you my same friend who, at the end of his time in ministry, is looking for what's next. God, what's the next step of faith? They built a church for a man who was ministering on the Indian reservation. Poor place. They got everything together. Let's build him a church. Let's get this going in Ethiopia. And now we're working over here. Now, whenever they reached a point when revival was in their city and when they reached a point of 700 people in church, they started another church in town. And they said, how many are from this part of the city? We have a man over there and he's starting Calvary Chapel over there. Now, you people who live in that part of the city, this is your new Calvary Chapel to go to on that Sunday. And they repeated that, I think it's somewhere between 10 and 14 times. And that's what the Lord showed him, how to how to vine out or branch out as vine and branches. And he showed them a way. And you know what happened? They would reach 700 people because that's as many as their building could hold. And they, instead of doing what? Instead of multiple services, instead of buying another building, instead of renting all these places, most of those church plants, they would start, and they would start over there. And then that church would get going, and they would get back up again to 700. And they'd start another one. I'm just offering up to you. Saul troubled the people. So if I can leave you with a couple things, and let's wrap up tonight. I'll pick up in there, and we'll get the whole thing about the honey and troubling, and we'll get to the trouble next week. But I just want to stir all of you up to faith. My whole thing here, what I see with Jonathan, again, if you have not yet watched A Venture in Faith, about Calvary Chapel, but about Pastor Chuck Smith and what God did with him, you can go to, Raul Reese, I think, has it on his church's website. He's the one, I think him and Mike McIntosh produced it. But it's A Venture in Faith. I encourage you to watch it. And again, why I offer that up is my whole thing here, Saul is going to take the strong and mighty for himself, but I see Jonathan's a man worth following, that he is trying to get others into this walk of faith, or my goal is getting others into the ministry. I just offer up to you, what can you now do? What is God calling you to do? Why can't you get up and do that? I'm wondering, when I heard the call and when the opportunity came, and all I'm praying about is, am I going to St. Paul or am I going to Moorhead? We were living in Grand Forks at the time. The Lord showed me in March we were moving. I was trying to get plugged in. I was seeking out every church that, again, doctrinally reasonable up in Grand Forks, and just seeking out where am I taking my family. Prayerfully, not shopping. You've heard me talk about that. And the Lord spoke to me in March and says, you're leaving Grand Forks. So I go in the next day and talk to my boss who hired me, and I said, I'm leaving. I don't know when, right? I don't know when I'm leaving, but God showed me I'm leaving Grand Forks. Now, he's an unbeliever. But should I then restrain the Lord from working? And I told him that. And of course, what you'd say, well, why would you do that? Because if you tell somebody you're leaving, what might they do that day? Yeah, they might fire you, right? That's if you have fear of man and no fear of God. But in the fear of God, I told him, God has shown me that I will be leaving Grand Forks. I'm either going to be moving to Moorhead to be involved with the church plant that Calvary Chapel St. Paul has started in Fargo Moorhead, or I'm going to take my family and we're going to go all the way down to the Twin Cities area and St. Paul, because Twin Cities is not in the Bible, right? And go serve God at Calvary Chapel St. Paul. I needed the Word of God. And listen to me, every one of you. You need the Word of God. So when I start tonight, the most important thing is to be reading the Bible. So you should be reading ahead and you should be preparing. And then when you come to every service, the Holy Spirit will take that scripture and it'll be like he's talking to you in the scripture and writing it on your heart. How did I know what to do? Very honest, it's because I had given myself to Colossians 3, 1 through 4, setting my heart and mind on things above. Again, I finally came to that place where I knew I was saved, I've been risen from the dead, and I'm following Jesus Christ. And I began to seek him and for anything that he would have me to do. And so I got into this. You want to know how I got into this? Like Jonathan did. It may be that God would want me to pastor a church. It may be that God would want me to start a Bible study. It may be that God would want me to, perhaps. And my wife knows this about me because she had to sit through those first 2 years of really bad Bible studies. But I just offer up to you. You need the Word of God, because don't think I wasn't equipped. Because as I'm doing all that, I'm in the Bible constantly. I'm going through 6 to 7 studies a day. And that was before he could double time them. If you know Pastor Chuck. I had it set up. I had and I 6 teachings a day while I was doing my accounting work because it was data entry. Right? I can enter numbers accurately while I'm listening to the Word of God. What I can't do is solve problems and listen to the Word of God at the same time. Now, I just offer up to you. I don't think you all understand this. I cannot make anything happen without Christ. I could not amass a crowd of people if I tried to. And that's a straight up honest answer. But I offer up to all of you. Right, because I watched God revive all of us. You know what Steve comes up and says to me on Sunday after prayer? He's coming up to see Tanya. He hasn't seen her yet all weekend and to greet her. And what he's saying to me as he's coming up, he says, when we have a prayer meeting, we can only get 2 or 3 people to come to our prayer meetings. What happens here? Okay, I just offer up to you. I believe this with all my heart, that God is doing a work in us so that we would listen to him and we would take that attitude and have a venture of faith. And I suspect this would be that you would be, perhaps today God wants to save some people downtown. I'm going to go street witnessing. Perhaps the Lord wants to start a Calvary Chapel in Valley City, and I'm going to go do that. Perhaps the Lord wants me to start that Calvary Chapel in Jamestown, and I'm going to go do that. Now, I don't know when that is, but how did I get here? Well, when the question was asked between me and God, and I took that, I knew it was going in March, May 19th, again, this is 2000, I believe, if I have the right year. My wife probably has this all written down somewhere. I'm asking, at my very first men's retreat, I'm asking God, Moorhead or St. Paul, Moorhead or St. Paul. And so I just go on a long walk, Camp Courage. I go on a walk for about an hour until I hear the Lord. And by faith, he said, Moorhead. I get back home, because that was Saturday, then Sunday we were there. Get back on Monday. I call the realtor on Monday morning. And my wife and I put our house on the market the very next morning. Remember that?
Yes.
All I was waiting for was what? The go. Go. In 6 weeks, we were living down in Moorhead, plugged in with the church plant. House sold, bought another house. And just keep walking by faith. No. So it's not about me, and I'm not trying to lay hold of you for myself. But I want to offer up to all of you. I listened to Pastor Chuck teach on Jonathan's life, and his fervor is, it's evident. Just perhaps today God wants to, and I think it's time to stop holding back for each and every one of us. And I'm not saying you've been holding back, but you might be holding back from actually getting in the wheelbarrow or getting out of the boat. Now, I was really hoping in the nudge that the guy that I nudged, I knew it was risky that I would be, because it's a bungee cord, and I knew it was risky, and he did break up with me, by the way, right? He and his family, like, that's it. But I know why. I was trying to nudge him to walk by faith and go serve God, trust him, and do all the things that God has for you. So I offer up to you in this pivot, and in the time frame in this pivot of being Spirit-led in ministry, I offer up to you, what is God saying to you? What is God saying to you? Now, I'm not trying to empty out the church, right? I'm trying to send you out to go out and get those in the highways and byways or highways and hedges And let's go get people saved in town. Right? And let's get people saved in Valley City, Jamestown, Wahpeton, Devil's Lake. And I'd say Bismarck Mandan still needs a Calvary Chapel. Okay? Williston. Who wants to go pastor Calvary Chapel, Devil's Lake? Pick me, Lord, pick me. I mean, right? There's a guy who was pastoring Calvary Chapel in California. He was the pastor of Calvary Chapel Hell and Calvary Chapel Paradise. He was pastoring both of them. Old mining towns, and he was pastoring both of them. But I just want to encourage you. It might be your giving. It might be your, you know, widow's mites, everything. I don't know what he's saying to you. But I'm just saying, if what he's saying to you, hold on to that with all of your heart. Get that clear vision of what you got to go and do. And get there as soon as you can. Whatever equipping you need, right? You're getting whatever things are going on. I always tell my children, mom and dad are in their venture of faith. It may not be much to you, but it's everything to us. Because none of this was happening. So it might be that you're sent out. Maybe it's short-term missions turning into permanent missions. Do you know that yet? Okay. Brett, do you know yet? Okay. Joseph, do you know yet? Okay, still waiting to know. Elijah, what are you going to be doing? Don't know yet? Okay. I figured I could just look at you and you would know. Okay. So Heavenly Father, we offer up to you lives that you've laid hold of, that they belong to you, and that we will get in the wheelbarrow. We'll get out of the boat. We'll cross over and see if there's an opening to take down the enemy's stronghold. We'll have gifts of faith and act upon them. And Lord, we'll have gifts of miracles. And we call upon you to save, because that's your will. In Jesus' name, amen.